Okay, yeah, and I got the update here. Proverbs chapter 10, and I got the update on the list here for you of the first 30 lessons out of 100. And I bet when we started, you probably thought, oh my gracious, this will take forever. But we're already about one third through. And so there's the update, the first 30 lessons is your baby here today? Oh, good. I was afraid. Good. Yeah, I didn't want Savannah to miss. So, amen. All right. This will bring you up to date on the first 30 lessons on our series of Living Life Wisely. Okay. Yeah. Is it on? It's going. Yeah. Have any more? Yes, sir. I got one more. We run out. Who didn't get one? DeMonico needs one? Okay. Everybody else? If we got at least one per couple, and I'll print some more off next week to run short. I did 35 of them, so we're okay? No, we got it. Everybody got one? All right, good. Okay. This just keeps you up to date on where we are. Of course, we don't have time to go back and look over all of these. There are some of them that are, you know, faintly related to each other, but most of them stand on their own, okay? A principle of wisdom. We're going to get to 100 as we get deeper into the book. You know, further into it, we might, you know, have more that stand connected. But a lot of these first 30 pretty much stand alone on their own 2 feet. Of course, last Sunday, we spent most of our time looking at that 30th lesson there. If one of you husbands and wives, if you got two, if you want to share one with the cars, that'd be a blessing, okay? And living life wisely means I am honest and above board with my finances. We spent a lot of time there. Over in Luke chapter 16, that's critical. If you want to enjoy the true riches, Jesus said that you're first going to be tested with that which is least. And remember, it's very clear to verses 10, 11, and 12 of Luke 16 that the least is what they call unrighteous mammon. The least is money. The much is the true blessings, okay? You get tested with the least before you enjoy the true riches, what Jesus called the true riches. Remember we said last week, not all money that comes to me belongs to me. Okay? Not all money that comes to me belongs to me. That top 10%, that cut is God's. That is His. Okay? Then I have bills. Now, rightfully, the money that comes to me that needs to be used to cover those bills isn't mine. If I've enjoyed electricity at my house for 30 days, I owe ComEd for that electricity. It's not my money any longer. Same thing with my phone service, my water service, whatever my bills are, okay? I told you last week, Ben was in a church, rather large church, where the pastor said that the average family in his church is $20,000 credit cards debt. $20,000 credit card debt. Now, you have a lot of young couples in here. Stay out of that trap. My gracious, stay out of that trap, okay? And listen, when our missions conference this year is going to be really different than anything it's been in the past. There's not going to be, other than the missionary families that we have with us, they're going to have to present the burden when it comes to people. Brian Sharp is going to come at this thing from the monetary side of missions. And folks, don't despise that. Don't turn that off. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. As long as the cause of Christ and this church is alive, it's going to take money. It just is. It's going to take money. Now, there's a way for it not to cost us anything. Just let the church die. Okay? But he's coming at this thing from the monetary side. And what he's got this material. And he teaches us how to save money. How to save money at home, and he's got some things he asks you to do. So, you know, if you are in a bad situation right now financially, he does even stay and help people individually. You know, one-on-one families if they want to. Brian's good at this, all right, and he's going to be talking a lot about your finances, my finances, with the purpose in mind of freeing up some money so we can give to missions. A lot of people live in anguish, you know, because they get the burden, they feel the burden. But they're maxed. They're maxed out, okay? And they want to be able to give, and they feel guilty that they don't give. See? So he's going to come at this. So, boy, it's critical, critical, critical. I taught it to my kids. I've taught it before. I retaught it to my kids this week at family altar time. I retaught it to them because I've got a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old. They're both making a little money now, just, you know, babysitting here and there, cleaning one day a week, working at the farm. And, you know, it may not seem like much, 30 bucks a week, but that's testing time. That's testing time. That's testing time. And Jesus said, if you'll prove yourself faithful in that which is least, you'll be trusted with the true riches someday. Okay? So it's important to start. And by the way, you say, when do I start? Right now. Wherever you are, this is the time to start. Okay? So that was lesson 30. And I'm not going to go back and reteach that any more than that this morning. Lesson 31, we move to verse number 5 in chapter 10. Verse number 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, I like this lesson because, let me get into the lesson and I'll tell you why. Lesson 31, living life wisely, is learning to seize every opportunity. Living life wisely is learning to seize every opportunity. Now, let me begin this by saying, this principle is dealing with those opportunities that are just and good. You understand that? You know, there's going to be opportunities for evil and wrong and temptation that come my way and come your way, and we don't want to seize those, okay? You want to overcome those, all right? And we talked about that. Temptation is better avoided than conquered, okay? But if it has to be conquered, we better be up to conquering it, okay? These opportunities are just and good. These are the good opportunities, the just opportunities that come our way. Adam Clark said this, all the work of the field should be done in the season suitable to it. All the work of the field should be done in the season suitable to it. In other words, if the work of summer and harvest is neglected, then there will be no fruit. That's what this verse is saying here. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. You know, summer and harvest, that's the time to work the ground and plant the seed and take care of the plants and cultivate and harvest. And if you don't take advantage of the season, you're not going to have any fruit. Okay, that's what he's saying here. All through life, good opportunities will present themselves. All through life. And it is wisdom to seize the moment of opportunity when you can. It is foolishness to allow each of them to pass. Spurgeon said this, our idle days are Satan's busy days. I thought that was a powerful statement. Our idle days are Satan's busy days. Now, if I'm honest with you, and probably if you're honest with me, the truth is I have missed opportunities for good, and I've lived to see the day when I regretted missing them, but I could do nothing about it because you cannot turn back the hands of time. You can't go back and turn back the hands of time. You can't do that with anything. You can't do that to recapture lost opportunity. Okay? You can't do it. Now, I don't believe in living under the guilt of that. I don't believe in that. But I'm here to say that we're all normal. And when we've missed opportunities for good, and it comes back to haunt us a few months or even a year later, there's a lot of regret. You have to get over it and move on. Amen. But we've missed those opportunities for good. There is a saying, a wise man will make more opportunities than he finds. I like that. He'll make more opportunities than he finds. In other words, being busy and trying to do your best to seize every opportunity, you'll create more opportunities than if you just go looking for one. Okay? The character quality of diligence will cause me to accidentally create more opportunities than if I lazily went about looking for them. I know a boy up at Northwest. I've taught him in school there at Providence for about, I think this is the third year. And he's a good boy. I'm impressed with this boy. And he has created more opportunities for making money than a lot of guys who are just hoping to come across the golden egg someday. You know people like that? They're always in some weird thing, some, you know, out of the norm, looking for this golden egg that's going to all of a sudden make me thousands of dollars, you know? This guy cuts grass. Now, I wouldn't call that a weird, off-the-wall, strange, that sounds pretty normal, huh? But he works at it, and he's done a great job, and he started out with a little bit of equipment, and he got to the, and of course, they got these areas up there around Elgin, that, you know, homes that are $500,000, $750,000, $1 million homes. And now he is in those subdivisions. He's got the fancy equipment. He's got a couple of employees. He's got his trucks. And, you know, now he's plowing, he's pushing snow because, you know, those people want the snow removed too. And, you know, and they're the type of people that have the money and don't want to cut their grass and will pay $150 a week to have somebody manicure their lawn, you know. And it's still cheaper than whatever, or it may not be $150 a week, but you know what I'm saying. True Green and those kind of places, they're very expensive. This guy just started his own business, cutting grass. I know guys that sit around looking for the golden egg, waiting for some crazy thing to fall off the sky, some pyramid, some scheme, some something, you know, and I'm going to make millions on it, and they're still waiting. This guy's making money hand over fist, just being busy, okay, staying busy, creating opportunities. Creating opportunities. I was leery when Ben was in Bible college. He told me about this window cleaning business that he was tired of delivering pizzas. And then when he got beat up, he thought he got real tired of it pretty quick. And I can laugh about it now. It wasn't funny then. You know, when you're a mother and you get kids his age and your phone rings at 11:30 at night and the first words are, "Mom, I'm okay." You know, okay. You call me 11:30 at night to wake me up, tell me you're okay. So he got beat up down there, and thankfully they took the money, but didn't take his life, amen. And so he found something else to do: window washing. Dad, I'm gonna make $20 an hour. Yeah, okay, I've heard these stories. Blah blah, you know. Yeah, okay, but he did. He got after it, man. And they would go in those places, and I mean, wash those windows $20 an hour. And then, you know, the lady would come out, and he'd say, "Ma'am," he said, "have you looked at your gutters recently? You know, they're full of pine straw and leaves and everything. Water's probably not coming down there good, you know. Well, what would you charge me to clean that out? You got a ladder. Could you go up there and clean that out?" "Sure, I can do that. How much would you charge me?" "Oh, I don't know, $75. "Oh, sure, go ahead. I mean, $75, $50, $100. There's people who are willing to pay that to get their gutters cleaned out. Not me. I'm going to clean my own gutters out. Amen. I'm going to clean my own gutters. But creating opportunity. Creating opportunity. Creating opportunity. You see, I just gave this lesson on money and that it is the least. God says it's the least. But friend, do not come to the conclusion that it is wrong to make or have money. It's not, I despise the philosophy that true spirituality is tied to poverty. I hate that. I hate that. That's communistic. That's socialistic. That is not found in the Bible. Some of the great men, spiritually speaking, in the Old Testament were extremely wealthy. Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys had extreme wealth, and they're called the patriarchs of the faith. It's not wrong to have money. And it's not this socialistic idea that if you got it, you're supposed to share it with, you know, it's supposed to be taken from you and given to everybody as a Robin Hood thing. That's not in the Word of God. Now, capitalism has an Achilles heel, and that's greed. The Achilles heel of capitalism is greed. But the system of capitalism is biblical. Whatever man gets his hand on, folks, he ruins. That's our nature. We ruin it. So when you put a good biblical system, economy, capitalism, in the hands of man, they're going to find a way to abuse it. And greed is an abuse. Okay? I don't doubt that for a minute. And there's people that abuse. Okay? But the mentality that you've got to be poor as all get out, if you're not, then you're not spiritual. That is not biblical, not biblical at all. And I money is a wonderful servant. It is a terrible master. It's a wonderful servant. It's a great tool. But it is a terrible master. If you're in this thing, if you're chasing the dollar and serving it, then you're in trouble, okay? But if you work hard and you burn the midnight oil, you burn the morning and night, and you work hard and God blesses that, amen. More power to you, okay? And boy, God knows that, you know, man, wealthy businessmen who love the Lord and work hard and he can bless their efforts, they've been a great blessing to the cause of Christ. I've been reading Hudson Taylor's biography written by a guy by the name of Cromartie called It Is Not Death to Die. Hudson Taylor was, his ministry in China was supported by wealthy businessmen in England, and supported by it. And Charles Spurgeon was a big proponent. He was a great fan of Hudson Taylor. But it's not wrong to have money. It's important that I deal honestly with the money that belongs to another man. But there's nothing wrong with being entrepreneurial. There's nothing wrong with being innovative when it comes to seeing an opportunity to make money and taking advantage of it, okay, and improving yourself. And you will create, you'll make more opportunities than you find, okay? And I'm not going to get off on a tangent, but all this get-rich-quick stuff and all this stuff that's you know, and there are some people who've made tons and tons of money on this pyramid thing, and if you're into that, okay. I just, you know, one thing I don't appreciate, you know, and y'all got to do this to me. I hope the church knows, you know, if you have an interior decorating party at your house or a Tupperware party at your house or something, you should not, you can give all the ladies in the church an invitation to come if you want to, but you should not ever expect them to come just because they're church members. And you should never take advantage of them, making them feel like they've got to do business because they're a fellow church member. That's wrong. That's just wrong. Okay? That's just wrong. So just seize the opportunity. There are many, and I'm not just talking about monetary opportunities. I'm talking about good opportunities. I'm talking about just opportunities that present themselves beside those that have to do with money. It might be education. I admire a guy who's 40 taking a class. If he's got the time, the resources to do it, I admire that. Learning a language, assisting others, being a blessing to someone, engaging in relationships that are beneficial, and ministering to someone in spiritual things. Those are all areas of opportunity that need to be pursued when they are available. They come, there's a window, and the Bible says, the hand, he that gathereth in summer, if you seize the opportunity, you're a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Let me tell you one of the worst regrets I have. I see Pam Roberts came in. Heather, Jason are out of town this weekend. She's watching the kiddos, Heather's mom. In Des Moines, Pam, years ago, Joyce and I were up there for a couple days. And Brother Brown said, man, why don't you take a couple days, just go away, you and Joyce. And so we did. Went to Des Moines. And actually sitting in a restaurant, I forget now what it was, sitting in this restaurant in Des Moines area. And we're in a kind of a secluded area of the restaurant, the two of us in a booth. And then in the booth next to us were two girls. And they were pretty oblivious to us being there. And one was, I'm guessing, in her mid-20s. The other was in her early 20s. And it was obvious you could overhear their conversation because they were not loud, but they weren't conscious of our being there. They weren't intimidated by us being there. It became obvious to me and Joyce that the younger girl was going to have an abortion. And the other girl was talking to her about it and talking to her about it and everything, and she had her fears and everything. And I sat there eating that dinner, and honestly, I thought, I've got to say something to this girl. So I thought, you know, when the time is right, I'm going to say something to her. And I went up and went to it was a salad bar type thing, you know, so I was going in there filling my plate a second time, I'm sure, and maybe a third time, I don't know, but I was filling my plate, and when I came back, they were gone. Gone. I was sitting there in Des Moines. What are the chances that accidentally fell in my lap? Sitting in Des Moines, in all the restaurants in Des Moines, all the tables and booths in that restaurant, and God puts me right beside a girl that's going to go have an abortion. And I didn't speak up. And I was thinking what I was going to say. I was just going to say something like, ma'am, I don't know you, don't know who you are, but I'm Terry Angel, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I just want to say, if there's any chance, if you have any doubt at all about this abortion, I hope that you'll change your mind. I knew what I was going to say. I was going to exhort her to change her mind. I missed it. That has bothered me to this day. How many years ago was that? 20 years ago. Maybe more. And that's what I mean. Every now and again, a wave of regret washes over me. And I think to myself, I don't live underneath the darkness of it. I don't live underneath the shadow of it. I can't. There's too much life to live in the regrets of the past. But I will tell you that they do wash over your soul every now and again. There was an opportunity, and I missed it. See? If you don't get the work done in the season for it, okay, then you're not going to get the fruits. That's what Solomon's teaching here, okay? So living life wisely means that I will seize every, learning to seize every opportunity for good and for right that comes my way. You know, if you have the opportunity, if God gives you that little window to speak a word of encouragement sometimes, to if you're in the position of being with teenagers or children, speak a word of encouragement to them, and God puts it on your heart. I don't mean a reprimand. I mean a word of encouragement. You know, it may be that is the day that they need to hear something from somebody. Just, you know what, I appreciate you. Just seize the opportunity. Financially, work-wise, education-wise, don't let opportunities pass when they come your way. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I can't do 32 in 5 minutes. But I'll start it, okay? Okay. Unless you folks want to finish up this food. All for finishing up the food, raise your hand. Five. Nobody's going to admit it. That's right. So if I just stop, then they'll do it, right? Okay. We're done. Okay. Next week, lesson 32. You're done 4 minutes early. The class downstairs is still in session, so be careful. Finish this stuff up. It's good. Looks good. Fresh strawberries. I had a grapefruit this morning, so I'm full. I'm fine. So looking good.